All right, a few weeks ago, I was driving to work. Wow, this is a lot more crowded than the morning service. I was driving to work, and like some of you don't know, I work for an alarm company, and I have a company vehicle, which is a real blessing, because maintenance, gas, and all that things I don't have to worry about. I just drive. Well, I was going to my first stop, and, you know, I'm driving, and I got my radio, I'm drinking my coffee, and I got my buttered roll, and all's well, you know, it's all doing good. And I'm pretty much on schedule, and all of a sudden, on my dashboard comes this little red light. Blink. I'm like, what's with that? No, I don't know. So because it's not my vehicle, I don't freak out too much. I just pull over on the side of the road, try not to get run over. And I look, I pop the hood, and I look. And I'm looking around. You know, I'm looking for a broken wire or, you know, smoke bellowing out of something or a belt flapping in the breeze or something. But I don't see anything, and I'm not a mechanic, so I have no idea what is wrong with this thing. But they're sending me out to the Hamptons, so I don't want to drive this vehicle all the way out to the Hamptons with there already being something wrong with it. You know, I'm going to be responsible for the company vehicle. So I get on the phone, and I call the office, and they say, oh, well, you're due for your inspection. Why don't you, you know, turn around and head for Huntington? That's where our repair shop is, and bring it to the shop. I says, okay. So I bring it into the shop, you know, driving all the way there. And I pull up, and they put it up on the lift and stuff, and it turns out it was some kind of oxygen sensor or something like that. Some, you know, no big, well, I didn't have to pay for it. That's the best part. But something's wrong. They fixed it. And I found out that you can't pass an inspection, a state inspection, you can't pass an inspection until you have no lights on your dashboard. Absolutely none. And then I remembered when I was a younger man, and I bought my first car. It was like $500. It was a 68 Rebel. American Motors, you know, little six-cylinder engine, red stripes on the side, and tires and rims. It was a babe magnet, and I needed all the help I can get. Look what I have to work with. So then I decided, you know, I put a radio in it. I did all this fancy stuff, and then so I had it like a month, and then I'm driving it along, and I'm just tooling down the highway, going to my girlfriend's house, who was out in Greenport at the time, and sure enough, a red light comes on the dashboard. I don't know what this is. This is my first car. What do I know? So it turns out it's the oil pressure sensor. That's what this thing does. So I found that it was very expensive, and I didn't have the money to fix it. So I took a big, big piece of black tape, put it right over that light. That fixed that, right? So then here I am driving down the road with and I was on my way to my girlfriend's house, and all of a sudden, bang, 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 something under the hood's going bananas. I don't know what's going on. So I pull over on the side of the road, and I pop the hood. Again, I know more now than I did then. And so I pop the hood, and there's oil over the place, and there's a big nasty hole in the side of the engine. Obviously, I blew the engine. So I called my dad. I said, Dad, you need to come and tow my car. So he comes out in the pickup truck, and we chain it on, and we tow it. So in the route, not driving back, once we got home, he said, well, didn't you know you were out of oil? Didn't that light come on? I said, oh, that light's been on for months. I just put a piece of tape over it. And so he said, you ignored your idiot light. You ignored your idiot light. This thing's trying to tell you something, and you just ignored it and just tooled along like you care less. Well, I think sometimes spiritually we do the same thing. I think that God turns on those little idiot lights on our dashboard, our spiritual dashboard, and they come on, and they're telling us something's wrong, and we just kind of put a piece of tape over and forget about it. Or worse yet, we just ignore it. Well, the title of my message today is, Do You Have Any Idiot Lights On? I know that's why he said, you know, gave you a warning. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 11:31, we read Paul's words. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. Okay? This verse got me to thinking about that whole incident with the two check engine lights coming on. It got me to thinking, if I judge myself, why are you all looking at the screen? Oh, okay. Okay. If I judged myself, right, I would not come under judgment. So that means if I look at myself and I see things that I know God's not happy with, and God doesn't have to reveal those things to me, that's better for me, okay? Well, it's sort of like this. If I go up to Rachel's room, and Rachel's room is clean, tidy and clean, and everything's in its proper order, proper place, I feel confident that she's learning the lessons I'm teaching her, that she's doing the right thing, and she's becoming the person I want her to be. Now, on the other hand, if I go upstairs and the room's a wreck, well, then that tells me, it makes me concerned, because that means she's not getting the lessons that she needs to be getting, and I don't want her to be a slob. I want her to grow up to be, you know, a good, healthy, wholesome person, you know, all the way around. I want that for her. So I draw comfort and I discipline her when she does that because I love her. And it's the same thing with God. God is going to discipline us because he loves us. He's not going to leave us where we were. You know, in other words, all the bad habits we used to have, those are going to fall away as time goes on as we submit to him. And so that's what we're going to do. So today we're going to do a little bit of, but in Hebrews, I got to clear this, Hebrews 12, 5 through 6 says, "And have you not forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons? My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves and punishes everyone he accepts as a son." So that means God is going to let us know that we have idiot lights on. He's not going to leave us alone because we would just keep driving and destroy ourselves and do harm to ourselves and make ourselves miserable. There's no need for that if we just address these things. That pull station on the back wall over there, you see that little red box over there? That, how do you know that works? If there was a fire in here and you pulled it, how would you know it works? You don't know. Pastor Tony always says, and this is one of the few things that I have in my Tonyisms book, all the things that he's said over the years, and one of them is, you can't expect unless you inspect. And it's funny because I'm an inspector, so that really spoke volumes to me. Well, what I do, my job, is I go in commercial buildings and I inspect the fire alarm systems, the smoke detectors, the strobe lights and all that stuff. I make sure all that stuff works, and I have to fill out a form that goes to the town and tells them that I inspected everything and that all those things either pass or fail. Okay, so that's what I do for a living. So inspection is what I do. I was thinking about this. I was thinking about making little inspection forms for everybody, but I thought maybe that might be a little awkward, you know, sitting next to your wife, checking pass or fail, you know, and she'd lean over and say, you know, you pass on there, you really don't pass. So that kind of thing. And I decided I wasn't going to do that. I kind of, not only that, but it would be like 250 pieces of paper I'd be cutting for a long time. And most people don't have pens. So I figure we're going to trust the Holy Spirit to write these things to our heart, that the things that come up while we're talking today, that they're going to come to your mind later on. And as we go through them, you're going to understand it. Okay, so we're going to do a little self-inspection today. One, this is the question one on the inspection form. It says, are you living a changed life? Are you living a changed life? Okay, Colossians 3, 7 through 13. You used to walk in these ways before you were saved in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self and its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, Scythian or slave, free or slave or free, but Christ is in all and in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. It's kind of funny that there's six things we are to take off, and there's six things we ought to put on, okay? Now, a lot of times, people need a picture of these things. I like props. These are the bad things. These are the anger, the rage, malice, slander, filthy language, and lying. We take these things off, and then we put on the good things. We put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and being forgiving, okay? We take off and we put on. That sounds like a choice. We got to choose to do this. I got to choose to not be angry, but instead be compassionate. When someone cuts you off on the highway, instead of being angry, be compassionate. Maybe they're going to an emergency. Maybe there's something that they need to get to that's more important than watching where they're going. And so that's what I mean, stuff like that. So we change. We take those old things off, and we put on those new things, okay? This morning, I chose this outfit, and my wife approved it. I was going to wear a suit, but then it was too hot. And then I said, no, I'll just wear a shirt and a tie. That's good. I can do that. But now normally, when I'm working, I wear my fire inspection uniform. It's a blue shirt with a flag. You guys have seen it when I've come to men's events when I had to work late. But I'm not the fire inspector today. So it would be out of place. It would be out of character if I walked up here today. Maybe I might do that one day. But I'm up here in my uniform working when I'm preaching today. So today I dress like the preacher, yet tomorrow I will be in my fire inspector uniform. And it's the same thing with us. Are we like that? Do we do that kind of thing? Are we like one or the other all the time? Or do we change? Are we the same? Okay? Let's take a look at some of these words. Okay, let's take a look at some of these words. Anger? Okay, we know what that is. We all get angry. The Bible says, be angry, but do not sin. So there must be a way to fix that so we can be angry and not sin. There must be a way to do that. Rage, which is anger out of control or anger on steroids. Malice. Now, that's a word we don't use too often. Malice. I actually had to look that one up. It means to desire harm for other people. In other words, I wish harm on you. You have somebody you dislike so much that you wish harm on them. That's malice. Do we still do that? Slander. Now, slander, everybody thinks that's bad stuff. You say bad things about people. You know, slander can be good stuff, too. You can say stuff that's true about someone and still slander them. Because really what you're doing is making them look bad in somebody else's eyes. That's slander, okay? Filthy language. Now, filthy language. Everybody always thinks, oh, filthy language. They think cuss words, the F-bombs, and all that kind of stuff. I think we're talking about the biblical standard of filthy language, right? God has a different standard than we have. I have words that I think aren't so bad, but my wife condemns them and thinks these are bad words. And they look bad coming out of my 13-year-old daughter's mouth, so I don't say them anymore, okay? So filthy language. Like, how about oh my God? That's one of my favorite ones. As when I think about favorite filthy language, I think about people saying that. Oh my God, it's all over the TV. The kids say it. You see it on a radio. All this stuff is, oh my God, oh my God. And it's like, it just inundates us. And I think about that. And I think about, in God's sense, would that be, is that filthy language in God's eyes? Yes, it is. Because we're told not to use God's name in vain, right? And so when we say, oh my God, what are we doing? The only time I allow myself to say, oh my God, is if, like, I'm driving down the road and I'll see an ambulance and I'll see an accident scene and I'll see a little kid, you know, getting picked up off the ground or something like that and going in the ambulance. I say, oh my God, you know, please. And what I'm doing is I'm prayerfully asking God of the universe to step into the situation and bring healing or at least bring something good out of this. Dory and I, whenever we hear the fire sirens go off in our neighborhood, we stop what we're doing and we pray. We pray for the firemen. We pray for the ambulance drivers. We pray for them because where are they going? What are they doing? That's what I mean. See, that's not, oh my God, when you see someone, you say, oh my God, I'll pray for you. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the oh my Gods that are frivolous, that are just thrown around. It's like, oh my God, this was such a good time. Oh, we had so much fun. That's filthy language. I think a yellow light just went on to a lot of people because that's filthy language. Maybe you didn't see it that way, but that's what it is. How about lying? Saying things that are not true. Sometimes it's easier to tell a lie than it is to tell the truth, but it always comes back to bite you. That's what my mother used to say. And that's what happens. At my job, I'm forced to fill out a form, and I have to not lie on this form because, God forbid, something happens. They're going to pull this form out, and you're going to say, would you put your hand on a Bible and attest to that? I got to be able to do that. Every time, I always, if I don't feel that it passes inspection, I won't sign it. I refuse to sign it because I just won't do that. Because to me, it's like that's my reputation, and it's God's reputation too, because everybody associates me with God at my job. I mean, I get that all the time. So are you living a changed life? Are you taking off the things you're supposed to take off and putting on the things that you're supposed to put on, signified by the hats? Okay? So are you living a changed life? 2, are you looking more like Jesus and less like you? Are you looking more like Jesus and less like you? In Romans 12, 1 through 3, we read, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Okay. The problem with a living sacrifice, I've heard this said before, and if you've heard it before, is that the sacrifice keeps getting up off the idol, off the altar. Okay? So in other words, we're not tied to this. We have to choose to do this. So here's God saying, you should not do these things. We should be like diamonds amongst coal. Okay, we should shine like nothing else where we work, where we live. The question I have for you is, are you an undercover Christian? Are you one of those people that kind of, like, nobody knows you're a Christian? Nobody really knows you, never say anything? They just think you're a good person, right? They think, wow, he's a really good person. I can always count on him. He always tells the truth, or she always tells the truth, or she's never lied. She's always honest. She always, all those qualities, and yet nobody really knows why. You're just a good person. Or is it because you're a Christian and you say that? Do you bring that into the picture? Do you say, I'm a Christian, that's why I am this way? And then you have the opportunity to share from that, okay? But where to shine? My neighbor, Tom, who lives across the street, he came to the men's group a couple weeks ago. And so Joe was up there playing guitar, and everybody's worshiping. They got their hands up. And he's looking around like, what is going on? Because he doesn't know anything about what we do. And I'm sitting there praying. I'm like, okay, all right, this is cool. It's all right. So on the way home, we were talking about all of what he experienced, the nice people, the talking, the sharing of the word, and the music, and the worship. And he said, oh, Joe, he really means what he's singing. Boy, he's into it. And I said, yeah, he's into it, all right. So we were going down the road, and he thought I was Catholic all this time. And not that there's anything wrong with Catholic people. They're great people. But I said, really, where did you get that from? Where did I ever say that I was Catholic? Well, I never said Mass. I never said any of the Catholic keywords. You know, why would you think that? And he said, oh, because you go to church every Sunday, and you're such a nice guy, and you don't lie. And he gave me this whole liturgy of things. And I'm like, he never put it together that my faith is why I am those things. And I need to make sure that he gets that. I don't want to be an undercover Christian. And then we're told, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. I remember when I used to drink, it was a long time ago, things always looked better when you were drunk, right? I mean, your girlfriend was prettier, your car was faster, you had more money, you know, all these things when you were drunk because you weren't looking sober at things. You were looking unrealistically at things. Well, it's the same thing here. We're to look at ourselves with sober judgment, not deluded judgment. We can't say, well, you know, that's okay. God understands, and God knows I got that bad temper, and I got that foul mouth. He knows that I still use that term every once in a while. No, he doesn't understand. Okay? So he says, we're to look soberly. So when we do things, we come to him, we have to look at our lives soberly. We have to inspect ourselves. Okay? We are to judge ourselves with sober judgment. Are you looking more like Jesus and less like you? Or, as I like to say, do you look more like the master and less like a disaster? Okay, I would rather look more like the master and less like the disaster I used to be. 3, do you see spiritual fruit in your life? Do you see spiritual fruit in your life? In Luke 6:43-45, we read, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow, of the heart, the mouth speaks. In my first sermon here, which was, Anthony told me, was back in 2009, I talked about walking in your potential. I had everybody sit on corn seeds. You're lucky. You're not sitting on anything. And everybody, what it was God's potential was already laid out for us to walk in it. Okay? And we talked about that. And in that, I said that we needed to walk in the direction that God wanted us to walk in order to have that potential worked out in us. Do you still walk in those things? I think a lot of times we struggle. I know I do. I struggle with when I'm called to do something, like preaching or doing a Bible study or whatever I'm asked to do. I always struggle. I say, Lord, you know the things about me that other people don't know. You know what goes on in this head of mine. You know the thoughts. You know the issues. You know the things I struggle with. And sometimes I'll pull back from things I think God wants me to do because I really feel that I'm not really ready to do that. And then he just takes me to the woodshed and doesn't let me get away with it because he still wants me to do it. But I believe that a lot of times we have things in our hearts and the hindrances that slow us down, that impede our progress. And I want to, don't get grossed out or nothing, but I want to show you this. How many people have seen these on the side of the road? Okay, you know what these are? Well, you're going to learn something today. Now you can check that off your list. I learned something today. This is called a bivouac. Now, when I lived on the farm in Pennsylvania, a lot of you guys know I grew up on a farm. We had apple trees and pear trees, okay? Well, the pear tree never bore any fruit. And I like pears. I was looking forward to those things coming. And it just never grew. And I'm like, every year this poor tree never bared a single, not a flower, nothing. And then my dad said, that's the problem. These were way up at the top. And what happens is these worms will come out, well, caterpillars will come out, and they will defoliate the tree. They'll take every leaf off the tree, and the tree will heal a little bit at a time, and then they'll defoliate it again. And it only takes like three or four times that it completely defoliated before the tree dies, okay? So what my father did was he put me in the barrel of the barrel of the tractor arm, not exactly the OSHA-approved way to do this, but put me up there, yeah, and it's me up there, not him, and we're cutting these things off. So we cut them off, and they fall to the ground, and we burned them. You know what, though? The next season, sure enough, there were pears on that tree. You know why? Because we got rid of the hindrances. And I think a lot of us, it's the same thing. We need to get rid of the hindrances, and it's not just we. It's not, never once did we ever walk alone. Remember that song? Not just we. God helps us to get rid of these hindrances so that we don't have to deal with them anymore. The problem is, like that living sacrifice, we can't pick them up again and kind of reattach them and tie them back on. If we do that, then we're just defeating the purpose. We still have to deal with the hindrance. But once he takes the hindrance away, we're done. Okay, the hindrance is gone. I know recently in my life, there's been so many things that have been falling away from me that I used to struggle with really hard, you know. And I really felt like, wow, you know, I used to struggle with that, and I don't anymore. And it's because I find myself stuck in the book all the time. I'm praying more. I'm trying to be that godly person. I'm trying to walk in that newness. I'm trying to walk with the right hats on, let's say, okay? But we have these hindrances. We're going to take communion today. One of the things I love about communion, actually, it's the thing I love about communion, is it gives us a chance. It gives us a chance to go before God. We might have a dashboard full of lights. I mean, forget about it. They're all on, okay? And it gives us a chance once a month to really stop and get and do some proper inspection and look at ourselves, okay? When I had the yellow light come on my Honda, okay? That's a 1999, 250,000 miles. It's an old car. It had the yellow light come on the dashboard. I asked Ken Riker. Ken Riker had a computer that you could plug into it and read the code because, I mean, I don't know why that light's on. So it turned out to be some kind of transmission. Actually, it's a catalytic converter, big time money. So anyway, we replaced the thing, and then I was able to reset the light. But you know what? The week before the inspection, I reset the light. I didn't even make it to the gas station before the light came back on. Do you know why the light came back on? I never fixed the problem. I just kept resetting the light. And I think a lot of times we come to communion with the same thing. We come to communion and we mean well. We really, really want to stop doing this. We really, really want, and we incite God to help us. But do we really, really want to stop? Do we really, really want to get rid of this? Do we really, really want to do that? And then, or do we just come and just get our lights reset? And really, next month, we're back here doing the same thing. We're back here with the same lights on. You know, I'm still speaking evil. I'm still anger. I'm still lying. All those things I'm still doing because I haven't got rid of the hindrances. And just turning off the lights doesn't do you any good. You'll be back here next month doing the same thing. You have to decide. And again, God gives us the strength to do that. It's not of us. It's not, we don't generate, you know, by setting of our will, because our will will only go to tomorrow in most cases. I mean, look, how long before you make a New Year's resolution before you're breaking it? It doesn't last, right? Well, the same thing goes here. If we just say we're going to do something and we never change it, nothing changes. The insanity means what? Doing the same thing over and over and over and expecting a different result, right? Well, that's what this is. If you don't really mean to change and you say in somewhere in your heart you're really not going to, you're not going to. You have to really mean it. And then ask God for the power to do that. Okay. Okay, so where do we examine ourselves? In 1 Corinthians 11:28 it says, a man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. We're going to take communion now. And this is the part where I like to stop. You know, a lot of times we kind of rush through communion. At least, you know, when I'm an usher, it's a very busy thing. Don't drop the trays and stuff like that. So we're very, very busy. And sometimes I'll take the communion and I haven't really thought it through. And I really shouldn't do that. I really should slow down and take the time to really regroup myself and to check myself. I think a lot of times we blow through it. We don't really think about what we're doing. So today, what I'd like to do is I'd like to think about, I'm going to say a word, and this is going to give you food for that. I'm going to say a word, and I want you to close your eyes. Everybody close your eyes, and I'm going to say a word. And when I say that word, I want you to remember what comes to your mind, okay? The word is sin. Sin, that's the word. Okay, open your eyes. Whatever you just pictured. That's one of your bivouacs. That's one of your hindrances. Whatever it is, I know what it is for me. Every time I hear that word sin, I remember when I was a young person in youth group, and the pastor would be up there talking about sin, sin. Every time he said that word sin, I'd be thinking about one thing, because that's the one thing that always bothers me. Well, you can get that one thing remedied today. You can get that fixed. The Holy Spirit is here. The power of God is here. You make a commitment to change something and ask him every day to help you, he will. And you can jettison all these things from your life. I mean, you'll never get to a point where you don't have one or two on your bush, but you can certainly limit them to where they don't slow you down and don't hinder you as much. Okay? So we're going to take communion now. Oh, cool. I think it's no accident that we get to take communion once a month. This is awesome.